Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. We just finished that conversation with Fritz Bowie. That story of a mission congregation. I ought to mention here that Dr. Fred Bowie is also a very accomplished classical guitarist. He performs regularly here in the St. Louis area, one of the places he's going to be performing tonight, by the way, the Mangrove Cafe at Tower Grove and Manchester, if I'm not mistaken, from 6 to 9. If you got a free evening this Thursday evening tonight, and you happen to be in that area, that's not hard to find off of 44 or 40. Tower Grove and Manchester, the Mangrove Cafe, if you walk in there between 6 and 9, you will be able to hear the very accomplished guitarist talents of Dr. Fred Bowie. He also has a website if you'd like to visit it. It's fredbowie.com. It's FREDBAUE.com. FREDBAUE.com. FredBowie.com. Pastor Henry Garrick joins us here in Studio A. Today is Epiphany. It is the day always falling on the 6th of January that begins not only a different time in the church, a season in the church, but also is for many, January the 6th, the celebration also of the Nativity of Christ. A whole half of the church celebrates Christ's Nativity, his birth, their Christmas, if you will, beginning with January 6th. Is it more than just about three kings? We're going to be hearing some of the hymns and studying them of the Epiphany season, and also a rendition from the CD, Gentle Stranger, of the Epiphany Gospel that appears on that CD. Pastor Henry Garrick directs the Concordia Seminary Chorus, and the Concordia Seminary Chorus will be singing at an Epiphany celebration this Sunday afternoon at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Henry, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Let's begin by setting the groundwork or the getting our bearings in the Epiphany season.
Well, the Epiphany season, actually, Epiphany is only one day, and then we have all of these, the Sundays after the Epiphany, which then kind of makes up an Epiphany season. The Epiphany day seems to go back at least to the second century of Christianity, and that's where it's first referenced, and actually, what was celebrated at that time was the baptism of our Lord, which would be which we celebrate as the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and also on that on Epiphany was celebrated the miracle of Jesus changing water into wine at Cana, his first miracle according to John, and so you've got those two things. And then you also have the revelation of Jesus to the Magi as the king and the visitation of the Magi. So you get three events. And then connected with that, as you were mentioning, the Nativity of our Lord is celebrated by many Christians in the Orthodox tradition.
So they are celebrating Christmas, if you will, right, at this very time.
Right, right.
The word Epiphany itself simply means manifestation sometimes.
Or a revealing.
Revealing or shining forth.
Right.
A little more, that's a little looser, shining forth. But
right.
Light is a theme that is common in Epiphany hymns.
Right, because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, picking up also from Isaiah, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the passages in Isaiah 60, as well as in Psalm 72, many of those passages kind of inform this day as far as the kings. Are, in the Old Testament readings, they are usually referred to the kings instead of the Magi. The Magi were a set of priests in Babylonia that were probably exposed to some of the teaching, maybe of the prophet Daniel. And so that's maybe how they could have gotten some of the information about a foretelling of a future king of the Jews.
One of the things we're going to hear first is the Epiphany Gospel that's followed by a short hymn from mm-hmm. Epiphany. And this Epiphany Gospel is not going to be read so much as it is going to be chanted and sung together in various ways.
Right. This is using a formula, a melodic formula that whether Luther actually devised it or not, I'm not sure, but at least he used it. And he uses this always for the gospel. So there's certain tones that are for the voice of Jesus, which we don't have in this gospel, but also for the Old Testament prophets. And so we've assigned different people to the various parts. And then at one point in it, there's a little motet with a little bit of an orchestra and so forth to kind of build up on the one verse.
We tend to, when we hear this, we tend to think of these things like chanting a gospel reading that would normally just be read in a normal voice mm-hmm. as purely an aesthetic thing today. But was there a practical purpose in Luther's time and before for the chanting of what we normally read in church today?
I would say there are probably two reasons at least. One was acoustically, with the live acoustics of many of the church buildings at that time, it was a little bit easier to understand when it was chanted. Secondly, for Luther at least, when he put together his Mass, he uses the same tones that he uses for the gospel for the words of institution.
Christ's words at the Lord's Supper.
Right. And so that way, when people heard the gospel tones at the very beginning of the service, and then a little bit later in the service when they would hear the words of Jesus' institution of the sacrament, both of them using that same melodic formula of the gospel, they would be able to identify those words of the Lord's Supper as gospel proclamation there, just like the gospel is that we're going to hear chanted.
This is the Epiphany Gospel, followed by "And Lo the Star."
The Gospel according to the Holy Evangelist St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him,
"In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet,
'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'"
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying,
"Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him."
Thank you.
treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
That's the Epiphany Gospel and the motet and Lo the Star. We're hearing songs of Epiphany today on Issues Etc. It is Epiphany Day, the beginning of the Epiphany season as well. And a little later in our conversation with Pastor Henry Gehrke, we will also hear from the same CD, Gentle Stranger, the Epiphany hymn Brightest and Best. And we'll study it stanza by stanza. And I should mention here, just by the way, one of those voices probably might have sounded familiar to our listening audience. The one that was doing the narration for the gospel was Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs of Concordia Seminary.
He was the evangelist, St. Matthew.
Which is fitting for him,
right?
Since that's been his life's work.
Right.
Okay, let's talk about this text as being kind of the foundation for so many Epiphany hymns, mm-hmm. the story of the visitation of the Magi or the wise men to the Christ child.
There, I think one of the elements I think that comes up in all of this is that the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And it's rather interesting that Herod is troubled by this, as well as all of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem probably had good reason, because Herod was not the nicest guy in the world. So when he was not happy, nobody's happy on it. The other thing is that Matthew, at least, Herod is only identified as king both just before and right after this question in the gospel. After that point, Herod is not identified as the king, which already says that maybe he's being deposed from his position. And it's not until the end of the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, where the sign is put up on the cross, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and according to Matthew, to Pilate. So that's one element that keeps coming in here. We always have this element or question about how many wise men there are, or who were they. We don't know the exact number. It's just been kind of surmised or presupposed that because there were three gifts mentioned here by Matthew, that there were probably three magi. The idea of kings that comes from tradition a little bit later.
So hymns like We Three Kings are a bit of a, what would you say, an embellishment of
an embellishment, some folk literature that has been added to the whole tradition, yeah.
Now, we're also going to be looking at this hymn, Brightest and Best, mm-hmm. and we're going to be looking at, if I'm not mistaken here, 1, 2, 3, 4 stanzas of this hymn, and then hearing the entire thing at the end of our conversation,
right.
Henry. This is one of those hymns. My predecessor in this chair behind this microphone liked to assail this hymn in particular, Brightest and Best.
Right, because I think he and I talked about this one other time.
And he liked to assail it because he said it is not the most Christ, he didn't say this, but in my words, not the most Christ-centered, cross-focused hymn that there could be. And for other reasons as well, it does tend to have a lot of poetic flourish to it and not a lot of content.
It seems like it is a little more fluff all the way through. And in the setting that we are using on this recording, first of all, it's a Southern American folk tune that is being used. So that's going to be a little bit different from TLH, the Lutheran hymnal melody, or LW, Lutheran worship melody, that a lot of people will be using.
Although it's one of those that once you hear it, it's with you forever.
Oh,
You'll never be done with it.
And then the other thing is that the first stanza is of the hymn, the way it is in Lutheran worship and TLH and so forth, in this setting, that stanza becomes the refrain all the way throughout. And then there's actually a new first stanza that is added. The Reginald Heber is the writer of the text as we have it in most hymnals, and for most of this stanza, or most of this hymn and setting that we're going to hear. Who wrote the first stanza that we are using here on this recording, I'm not sure. I think somehow that came through the American Southern folk tradition, and in some ways I think it actually strengthens the whole hymn by that inclusion.
Is this a good example of a hymn that cannot stand alone because it simply leaves too many things unsaid to make it particularly a Christian hymn?
I think that's a good way of putting it, that what it says doesn't, you know, it kind of hints at things all around the Epiphany story, but it doesn't really take us any further than those events. It never really gets too much to the why. And as I guess as somebody here has asked about where our infant Redeemer is laid, cold on his cradle and so forth, yes, this Heber takes some poetic license with the whole story, because it seems that the child Christ is maybe about 3 years old, from what they've been able to figure out.
And we had an email from Lyle in Collinsville in advance of the program asking about whether or not this kind of telescopes and squashes together things that don't chronologically belong together. Yesterday we were talking, or day before yesterday, with Dr. Paul Meyer, who said, you know, we do this all the time in our nativity sets. We squeeze the wise men in there, right, when they don't belong at the stable. They do belong, he said, at the very least, about 40 days after Christ's birth.
Right.
But we do tend to conflate the events for the sake of getting the story told, I guess.
Yeah, like at our church this morning, and also tonight, we're going to have a service at Reformation Lutheran in Afton that deals with this very same thing. And what we've always done is we put the Magi on the windowsills towards the back of the church, and then throughout the days of Christmas, they get a little bit closer to the manger scene.
The little statuettes.
Right. And then finally on Epiphany, we put them up there at the nativity scene.
This is the hymn Brightest Stand Best. I will read the first stanza and the refrain, which remains the same throughout. Hail the blessed morn, see the great mediator, down from the regions of glory descend. Shepherds, go worship the babe in the manger. Lo, for his guard the bright angels attend. Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star in the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. That's the first stanza and refrain of Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. Well, I am gratified to see in the first line of that first stanza that this baby is not just any old baby, but identified as the great mediator. What's that
right,
all about?
That's the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who is able to mediate between God and man, because that's, I think, one of the great strengths of this setting, is because it uses this text for the first stanza, and it sets us right up for this whole idea that this is not just any old child, but it is the God-man, Jesus the Christ.
There was a carol, I don't even know what to call it, very odd, that I heard at the Christmas program, I guess you'd call it, the musical program and service at the church I attend out in De Pere. And it described the baby Jesus as a little warrior, but his flanking guard are shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
His cries, the infant's cries, are the weapons he uses against his enemy. Mm-hmm. And it was this picture of God coming down veiled in flesh. That's really the theme, folks, of Epiphany, that what God is coming now veiled in human flesh. He's not hiding from us. He is revealing himself in the very flesh of the infant Jesus Christ, so that to know this baby is to know God. Luther says this in one of his great Christmas sermons in 1527. He says it so bluntly, I know of no other God except the one in the manger. And here in this Epiphany season, we linger at the manger and at the side of the infant Christ with the shepherds and with, yes, the Magi. And we see there, veiled in flesh, our God, our Mediator and our Savior. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
After addressing issues regarding the signs of the end of the age, Jesus states in the Gospel of Matthew, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, what did Jesus mean? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is titled Discourses in Matthew. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. David Scare. You can browse before you buy on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Sermon on the Mount, the commissioning of the 12 disciples, the parables of the kingdom, discourse on life in the kingdom, and the Olivet Discourse are all covered in this book. Discourses in Matthew cost $29.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Discourses in Matthew, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips. Two new reports on state education standards say that while there's been some improvement throughout the country, much more work needs to be done. Keith Peters has the story from Washington.
The studies by the Fordham Foundation looked at both state English and math academic standards and assigned then grades to those states. Three, California, Indiana, and Massachusetts, achieved A grades in both subjects, but 11 states received F grades in math and 8 got D or F grades in English. Justin Torres of the Fordham Foundation.
English standards are improving marginally, but math standards remain a serious problem. There's a lot of vague standards, a lot of untestable standards, and a lot of just pure nonsense in the math arena.
One of those problems is overemphasis on calculators, especially in younger grades.
In some states, standards are recommending or even mandating the use of calculators for children as young as kindergarten and pre-kindergarten.
He says that keeps students from serious problem solving. Kirk Johnson of the Heritage Foundation says parents need to impress upon their state leaders the importance of good content standards that are defined by grade.
At what grade is it appropriate, for example, for children to be learning about fractions versus basic numerology, that is, adding and subtracting single-digit numbers.
Johnson recommends other states study the methods of California, Indiana, or Massachusetts. The good examples are there. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
One set of problems reviewers found were requirements that were short on specifics regarding content. Another difficulty relates to writing standards that don't build logically and coherently on skills and learning from the previous grade. The reviewers also recommended that experts in the subject matters be the ones creating and revising the standards. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, as we find out from Ann Winters, co-founder with her husband Charles of the National League of Cotillions, and authors of a book, How to Have Manners When We Communicate Using the Technology We All Have Now. It's called The Official Book of Electronic Etiquette, and it'll be the subject of the next Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January will help you better understand Jesus' parables. It's titled Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. The number at Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Discourses in Matthew by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. David Scare.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next hour, we're going to be hearing some excerpts from the PBS documentary, The Congregation. You want to listen very carefully to this. This is something that was put, I was put onto it by a listener down in Dallas, Texas, by the way, who saw it during the December month, and it was aired here, I believe, on the 2nd of January on Channel 9. Now, you may have seen this. What you may not have heard if you didn't listen real carefully was in these excerpts a discussion of interfaith dialogue. We're going to be hearing from a Baptist, a Zen Buddhist, a Hindu, a Catholic, another Zen Buddhist, a Mormon, a member of the UCC, the United Church of Christ, and an AME pastor, that's
African Methodist Episcopal,
which is a large black denomination, largely on the East Coast. And they're going to be talking about interfaith dialogue in the third hour of Issues, Etc. Open lines for your questions and your comments. We're hearing this music of the season of Epiphany. We heard the Epiphany Gospel and a motet, Lo the Star. And we're going to be walking through and have already one stanza of Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning, this Epiphany hymn, one by one. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, and the Concordia Seminary Chorus will be singing at an Epiphany celebration this Sunday afternoon at 3 at the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Tell us a little bit about this Epiphany service.
This is our annual Christmas celebration at the seminary. We just find that there's just too much going on before Christmas to be able to do this, and so we figured we would close the Christmas season off with an Epiphany celebration and invite the whole community to join us here on campus in the chapel.
And this is more than simply choir performance. This is a worship service.
An evening prayer service. It starts off with about a half-hour prelude starting at 3 o'clock, and then about 3:25 or so we start evening prayer. There will be a number of new pieces, actually, that will, I think, probably be premiered here in the St. Louis area. Every year I write a new setting for the male choir, and this year it's The Hills Are Bare in Bethlehem. And there are also some new settings for the liturgy and so forth. So,
will Brightest and Best be there?
Unfortunately, not this year. But we will have a new setting of Angels from the Realms of Glory that will be used with orchestra, and the congregation will join in on the last stanza and so forth.
That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon this Sunday, an Epiphany celebration with the Concordia Seminary Chorus at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton, 801 DeMunn. When you get there early, please, because parking is always a bit of a trouble. And I imagine with all this rain, they might not be parking people in the field.
Probably
unless
not.
They want people to get stuck. Yeah. So parking might be at a premium at 3 o'clock for this Epiphany celebration with the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The second stanza and the refrain of Brightest and Best. Cold on his cradle the dewdrops are shining. Low lies his bed with the beasts of the stall. Angels adore him in slumber reclining. Wise men and shepherds before him do fall. Brightest and best of the sons of the morning. Dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star in the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid.
Cold on his cradle, the dewdrops are shining.
stanza 2 and the refrain of Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. Here are the kind of liberties that the hymn writer is taking with some of the, not only the chronology, but getting a little, perhaps, romantic dewdrops shining on the cradle and things like
this
that.
This stanza, especially, I think of more of as a Christmas card. You know, various Christmas cards that you have, and the way the artists interpret the whole scene, and oftentimes a little bit, you can almost see the snowflakes dropping down, and the dewdrops there, we have no idea where they came from, you know, and so forth, other than early in the morning. His low lights his bed with the beasts of the stall. Okay, the humble beginnings there. The angels adore him. All of this is really focused more on the Christmas evening or Christmas day.
Something that seems to be left over from the Advent season, and that is when we talked about the O Antiphons before mm-hmm. Advent, these ancient songs of Advent that are recalling the various Old Testament names of Christ in Old Testament prophecy, and the church has been singing them for thousands of years. One of them, O Oriens, or O East, or Eastern Star, or Dawn, sometimes,
right,
seems to come forward here in the refrain that Christ is now referred to as the brightest and best of
right,
the sons of the
morning. Right, it seems that way, but then by the end of that refrain, you have guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. So there's a little bit of uncertainty as to who or what this all is.
It's a little mixed up.
Yeah. You have to really be thinking this all the way through, that, you know, most likely the first two lines of the refrain are probably referring to Christ. But then the Star of the East, now we're no longer thinking of it as symbolic, but going back to the star that was that guided the wise men.
Actually, that I think that kind of redeems it in a way, if you understand the first two lines to be a solid scriptural reference to Christ as the bright morning star, mm-hmm. the sun that shall dawn us with healing on his wings. And then you got the star in the east, back to the narrative of
right.
the Magi visiting
right.
and things like that.
And so Reginald Heber, even though he had great poetry, and a lot of people, even Eric Routledge, considered this some of the greatest poetry written, but he was a little mixed up, I think, sometimes on some of his references.
But again, it's a good example of how it can be great poetry. I mentioned before that this tune in this setting is unforgettable once you've listened mm-hmm. to the entire thing. You never want to sing it against with another tune again. It's just beautiful. And yet, if the text is weak, the text is weak, and it's
right.
a weak hymn.
Right. And so you at least... have to recognize that, and then in the worship planning, you make certain that not, first of all, that all of the hymns that you're going to sing are not in the same kind of category, that they have the same kind of weaknesses, but that you have other hymns that are just as, that are stronger, and that give better focus to Christ than this one does.
Here is stanza 3 and its refrain. Say, shall we yield him in costly devotion, odors of Edom and offerings divine, gems of the mountains and pearls from the ocean, myrrh from the forest, and gold from the mine? Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star in the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid.
From
Stanza 3 and its refrain from Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. We're looking at the music of the Epiphany season on this Epiphany Day. Pastor Henry Garricky joins us here in Studio A as we study this hymn. Henry, this seems to kind of play out in terms of asking questions. This stanza, the whole theme of bringing gifts to Christ.
Right. It's more kind of presuming, okay, that the wise men have already been there, they've offered their gifts. And then it's kind of looking around at us who are standing by the manger scene and or wherever this is and asking, and so what are you going to give? And first of all, it's speaking definitely to Christians here, and that by faith we and by God's mercy we can offer our gifts back to the very things that God has given us. So that's not an issue there. But it does ask, you know, are you going to give them these expensive gifts? Or is there something more appropriate that might be?
And that answer doesn't come until the final stanza
right,
here.
Right.
One more thing on this, and that is, this might... You were talking about this in the course of a worship service, and that each hymn kind of has to have its niche, has to play its part. This one does ask an appropriate question for Christians gathered in worship, because it is not only a time of prayer and thanksgiving, but also of offering as well.
Or another way of putting it would be of response. You know, that the gospel, the word of God, always calls forth a response. And that's why oftentimes we say after the readings of Scripture, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. And now that's a response. And now also the response with our lives, with our pocketbooks, with our treasures and our talents.
Stanza 3 and its refrain of Brightest and Best. Sorry, 4, you're right. Vainly we offer each ample oblation. Vainly with gold we his favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration, dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star in the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. That is the third stanza, the fourth stanza, and its refrain of Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. This answers the question put forth in the third stanza.
Very much so. And I think what it finally gets down to, you know, it says we can try to offer all kinds of things, our gold and so forth. Those are not going to secure his favor. They're not going to win anything back from him. They may be used as a response to what he has done for us. And finally, it says, but dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. I almost see this line as a reference in a way to the widow and her two coins, the last things that she had available to offer.
And what God desires from sinful man is not offering or some sort of compensation,
but
in fact he desires from them faith, and that is receiving from God what God has to give.
Right. That's a good way of putting it.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning.
So
the Epiphany hymn, Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest and has been our guest throughout this hour as we've been studying this and hearing also the Epiphany Gospel and the motet and Lo, the Star. Some final thoughts on this Epiphany hymn, Henry?
The Epiphany is just the beginning of this season where we get to find out more about who this Jesus Christ is. And with the revelation of Christ to the wise men, and then his baptism, and then the changing water into wine, that's just the beginning of the revelation of Christ and of his work for us on our behalf.
And if I could say to you here at the end of our conversation, I think on that one, the arrangement that you put together, just by way of footnote, you have outdone yourself. It was marvelous.
Well, thank you.
Good, even with a weak text, you made it as strong as it could possibly be.
Well, thanks.
A hymn like that. Thank you. Pastor Henry Gehrke, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
By the way, Henry is the director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus, and they will be singing at an Epiphany celebration this Sunday at 3 o'clock at the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus at the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Join them at 3 o'clock. And as I said before, because of all the rain and the moisture, it might be a little difficult to get parking. Sometimes they park people in the field. The field might be unnavigable during that Sunday afternoon, so come early for that 3 o'clock celebration of Epiphany. Everyone is invited to attend at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I always found Epiphany one of my favorite seasons. Now, there are two reasons for that. One was purely practical, and that is, believe me, after Advent and Christmas, you need a break. So usually I came back after a little bit of a vacation to the Epiphany season, refreshed, relaxed, ready to go again. And it became, in the course of about a decade of being a parish pastor, one of my favorite seasons. But there's more to it than that. That's the practical reason. That season that begins today, as we begin to count our Sundays after Epiphany, after the Epiphany, the ongoing revelation of who Jesus is. It is fitting that it follows Christmas, not only chronologically and in terms of what we celebrate, Jesus' miracles, the manifestation of his deity in human flesh, all of those things are true. But it's a reminder to the church again and again every year that we cannot stop at the manger, that the story does not stop and the Savior does not stop at the manger. He does not come from heaven to earth in human flesh and then rest perpetually in a stable, in a manger with his parents. That episode of Christ's ministry and his life among us is perhaps the briefest. As it should be, it is something to celebrate. But what the angels are celebrating at Christ's birth is what we get to see unfolding during the season of Epiphany. Who this Jesus really is. Not just a cute little baby, but the Savior of the world who is headed headlong for the cross and the tomb and the resurrection for you and for me. When we come back, we have open lines. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.